Did you realize that it's God's will to heal every single person, even you? Not just some people, but God wants every single person well. You may have questions about that, but praise God, the Word of God has answers. So stay tuned for Charis Daily. Welcome to another Charis Daily Bible Study. I'm Andrew Womack, and all of this month, myself and all of the other instructors have been teaching on healing. And today, I'm going to be talking about healing once again. I've got an offer that I'll be making at the end of the program about God Wants You Well. This is a book that I've put out, and we've had literally tens of thousands of people miraculously healed. And the good news is that God wants you well. You know, this is what I'm going to be sharing today is just some foundational things about healing. Most people don't doubt that God has the ability to heal. If He's God, well, then He can do anything. And if you've ever read the Bible, and if you've read especially in the Gospels, Jesus spent more time healing than He did just about doing anything else. Matter of fact, let me just start with this verse right here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Peter was preaching the gospel to Cornelius and the people in his household. And here's the way that he summarized the ministry of Jesus. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So this is the way he summarized the ministry of Jesus. And he said that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You know, there are some people today who it's not that they don't doubt that God could heal people. And again, if you've read the Gospels, if you've read the Bible at all, there's people that were healed of leprosy. There was the blind healed, the deaf healed, lame people were able to walk, the dead were raised. I mean, miracles are all throughout the Bible. So it's really not a question of can God do it, but some people don't believe it's God's will to do it. And I've even heard people say that it's of the devil, that God doesn't heal today. And when I first started preaching healing, I actually had people come out and say that that's of the devil, this divine healing. Jesus right here, when Peter was summarizing his ministry, he says he was doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Many people today will say that healing is bad and that somehow or another this is a way of manipulating people and it's not true healings. So first of all, that's wrong. And notice it says that he healed all, not some. This is what I want to focus on today, is that again, most people don't doubt that God has the power to heal, but they doubt that it's God's will to heal everybody. And primarily this comes because they aren't focused on Scripture and they aren't going by what the Word of God says. They're going by what they see. And there's lots of people who pray for healing. There's lots of people who ask God to heal them, and yet they don't see a healing manifest. And so they look at the results, and from that, they just conclude that it must not be God's will to heal every person. Did you know you could make some comparisons here, and you could say that, you know, the Scripture says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And there's many other Scriptures, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where it says that He's the propitiation. That means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there's just multitudes of Scripture that make it clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And so many Scriptures show that it's God's will to save everybody, and yet is everybody saved? If you use the same logic when it comes to salvation that people are using when they come against healing, then they would say, well, then it couldn't be God's will to save everybody because not everybody's saved. And not even all that want to be saved and are praying for it, they don't have an assurance of their salvation. I've met many people who've come to me and they've prayed hundreds of times and asking God to forgive them, and they just cannot reach a place of faith to believe that they are truly forgiven. So if you were to use that same logic, then does that mean that it's not God's will to save everybody? And I think that nearly everybody would agree that, no, it's God's will that all should be saved. Well, in the same way, it's God's will that all should be healed. Just because not all receive their healing doesn't mean that it's not God's will to heal, any more than the fact that not everybody is saved proves that God doesn't want to save everybody. Let me just use some of the things here. I've got a living commentary where I've written footnotes on over 27,000 verses in the Bible, and I just want to read just a little portion of this commentary because I haven't got all of these stats down, but at Matthew 8:16, my commentary says, there are 17 times in the Gospels when Jesus healed all of the sick who were present. And if you were to get this commentary, it's on a computer, it's a digital thing, you can get it on your phone like what I'm using here. But there are 17 times, and I've got every single one of those references printed out right here. Then there are 47 other times when he healed one or two people at a time. And I've got every single reference where Jesus healed 47 people individually. And because of this, when you look at the fact that there were 17 times he healed every single person that was in the multitude, or 47 times that he went and healed some individuals, one or two at a time, when you look at that and then you consider in John chapter 5, verse 19, this is what Jesus said. It says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now consider this. Jesus is saying, I can't do anything of myself. There are some people that have tried to twist this and make this where Jesus is saying that he wasn't God. Somehow or another, he was inferior to God and he couldn't do anything without God's help. Actually, this is exactly the opposite. What this is doing is showing the unity and the oneness between God the Father and God the Son. They were so inseparable that he could not function independent of his Father. It's not saying that he was inferior in any way. It was talking about the union that he had with his Father. And because of that, he says that the Son can do nothing of himself. So whatever you saw the Son do is what you have seen the Father do. And then also put this together with John chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So this is the second time that Jesus said he did nothing of himself. And then in that 29th verse, he said, I do always those things that please him. And again, we could just keep going on and on with this, but over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the express image of his person. And if you were to study out what that means there in the Greek, it means he is a perfect representation or a die struck. It's like a cast. In other words, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Jesus also said that in John chapter 14. I think it's around verse 7 and 8. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How are you saying, show us the Father and you'll be satisfied? So it put all of this together. Jesus represented God the Father perfectly. He could do nothing independent of himself. He never did one thing that was contrary to what God told him to do. And yet Jesus went around healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So if Jesus truly represented God the Father, then he showed us that it is God's will to heal every single time. Now, I'll grant you this, that not every single person is healed. Not every single person who is prayed for is healed. Not every single person who prays for healing is healed. But it is not because God doesn't want us healed. And to me, this is the foundation. This is the bottom line on healing. If you ever doubt that God wants you well, well, then you won't receive it. You know, it'd be the same thing if you go back again to salvation. And if a person was to say, well, I know that Jesus died for our sins, and I know that he can forgive our sins, but I'm not sure he wants to do it for me. I've been too bad. I've done too much. How could God ever forgive me? If a person doubts like that, and then they pray and ask God to save them, but they don't ever believe they won't be saved, because it's not just up to God. If it was just up to God, again, the Scripture says, I think it was 1 Peter earlier, but 2 Peter 3:9 says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so right there, that shows you that this is God's will for every single person to be saved, but not every person is going to be saved. Even Jesus prophesied that there would be more people enter by the broad gate unto destruction than by the narrow gate unto everlasting life. And so Jesus Himself showed that not everybody's going to receive. Matter of fact, a minority of people receive salvation, but it's not because God doesn't will it. It's because people don't believe. There are some people that just totally reject God, reject the idea that there is a God, or reject Him ruling over them. But then there are some people who pray for salvation and yet just can't bring themselves to believe that God could ever forgive them. And if you don't believe, you don't receive. It says that you have to believe, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And it goes on to say that everyone who calls and believes is saved. So it's God's will for every person to be saved. Likewise, it is God's will for you to be well. And if you ever doubt that, it's just exactly the same as if you doubt that God would save you. You don't doubt that He could do it. You just doubt that He would do it because you are too bad of a person. You failed too much. It'll keep you from being saved. And you can believe that it's God's will to heal or that God has the power to heal. But if you doubt that He's going to heal you, then that'll stop the supernatural healing power of God in your life. You know, I've had some people challenge me on this and say things like, well, you know, Jesus just went around healing people and they didn't have to believe. And again, I'm trying to condense a lot into a very short period of time. If I had more time, if you would get this book, this would answer these things in more detail than what I'm taking right here on this program. But there were times like He went and raised the widow's son from the dead in the city of Nain. And you can look that up. And some people say, so what faith did He have? You know, it didn't take any faith on their part at all. Well, first of all, you are assuming that a person who's dead doesn't have any choice in this matter. You're assuming that a person who's dead is just totally out of it and is not participating. You can't prove that. I can't prove that they do, but you can't prove that they don't. So that's an assumption that's wrong. But if you were to turn over to that passage of Scripture, I think it's in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead in the city of Nain. The very first thing He did was go up to the widow, the mother of this boy who had died, and told her not to weep. Now, if He really didn't want her to weep, why didn't He just raise her son from the dead? Wouldn't that have stopped the weeping? Why did He go to her first? Because somebody had to have faith in this instance. Without faith, you can't receive from God. Now, there's a balance to this. Some people have taken that kind of a truth and have beaten people over the head with it to where they just feel like, I'm just not strong enough in faith. I'm not believing enough. It doesn't take a huge amount of faith. Jesus said only a mustard seed amount of faith is enough to cast a mountain into the sea. But nonetheless, faith is involved. And that's the reason that He went to the mother of this boy who was raised from the dead and told her to quit weeping. You know, I've actually been kidnapped one time because I was headed to a funeral and the boy said that if he ever died, that I was going to raise him from the dead. God didn't tell me that, but He told other people that. And so anyway, I was headed to the funeral and the family members actually had me kidnapped and kept from going to that funeral because they did not want me messing with their grief. They did not want me to speak over this boy and try and raise him from the dead. So I know firsthand that, man, going to a funeral and telling somebody to quit weeping and grieving over a loss of a loved one, man, that is a very, very offensive thing. And for Jesus to tell this woman to quit weeping, and you got to remember that in the Jewish culture, they actually showed their love by their grief. They actually hired people. They had professional mourners who came along to grieve and to amplify their grief, and that's the way that they showed their love. You can still see this in like a lot of the Middle Eastern countries today, that you'll see a funeral and the women will just be wailing and travailing, and that's the way it was in Bible days. So for Jesus to go up to this mother and say, "Weep not," man, I guarantee you, unless there was a positive faith response from the mother of this child, there would have been a number of people on Jesus rebuking him and telling him, "Who do you think you are?" But the very fact that he all of a sudden gained control showed that something in his voice, maybe this mother had seen him before, had heard about him, or maybe it was just the authority and the love, the power that was in his voice. Something, there was a positive response on this mother's part, and she submitted to what Jesus said. She yielded, and she empowered him. See, faith was involved even in a situation like that. And I can go through just every single situation and show you that in every instance, there is faith involved in some degree. Here's an example of this that'll make this very clear, and this is in Mark chapter 6. And Jesus went into his own hometown and he was in the synagogue and the people were offended at him. And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Joseph was like a stepfather, but Mary was a virgin that conceived. So they were basing their acceptance or rejection upon Jesus of some wrong understanding. And then they said, aren't his brethren here and his sisters with us? And it says here in Mark chapter 6, and in verse 4, Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." Verse 5, it says, "He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Let me put that together with Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. This is the exact same passage of Scripture. It's just recorded in a different gospel. And here it says in verse 57, it says, "They were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In Mark's account, it says he could do no mighty works, and he marveled at their unbelief. Here it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So think about this. Here's Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, and he had no limitations on him whatsoever. He was operating in the fullness of the power of God. He had nothing that was hindering the power of God flowing in him. And yet in his hometown, because of the people's rejection, he could do no mighty work. Not that he wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. This shows you that even Jesus could not get people healed when they were full of unbelief. Now, this is for another teaching. I'm not going to have time to explain this completely, but this doesn't mean that your faith has to be perfect. You can see the man in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew who was asking Jesus to cast the demon out of his son. And he said, "If you can do anything, help us." And Jesus said, "It's not a matter of if I can do something. It's all things are possible to him that believes." And this father of the boy said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So he had faith, but he also was struggling with unbelief. And Jesus went ahead and ministered to him and saw the boy delivered. So I'm not saying that you have to have this perfect faith. There's many examples of people that were healed that did not have, you know, just an overpowering, overwhelming faith. But faith does have to be present to some degree. And this is for another teaching also. I've got a lot of teaching on all of these things. Again, this is all covered in this book. I'd really encourage you to get this book. It'll answer these questions. But there is what I call an active faith, where the person is so strong in faith that they're like the woman in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark that went and just laid hands on the hem of his garment, and she was instantly healed. And Jesus didn't turn around and minister to her and help her. She just drew it out of him. It was an active faith that reached out and took what belonged to her. And that's what we're all striving for. But then there's other people that the Lord had to help them and do something to increase their faith and encourage them and help them over it. So there is what I call an active faith. It can reach out and take it on their own. But at the very minimum, you have to have a passive faith that will receive once healing comes unto you. You know, I've done this with a lot of people. I've prayed with, I remember this one guy who, long story, I hadn't got time to go into the whole thing, but I'd been dealing with him for weeks. His wife had been born again, and he was getting close to being saved, but he wasn't there yet. And anyway, he had an ulcer, and he came to me while I was painting a house and, you know, working a job, trying to make some money on the side to help me. And this was in Childers, Texas. And he came and asked for prayer because he had an ulcer. And I said, "Can you believe that God's going to heal you right now?" And he goes, "No." I said, "Well, I can believe. Will you believe and receive? If I get the healing for you, will you accept it and walk in?" And he said, "I can do that." And so I prayed for him, and I hit him in the stomach, and he had an ulcer in his stomach. And man, it knocked him to the ground. And this guy was a rough unbeliever who was flirting with getting saved. But I mean, he had come from a bad, bad place. And he, when he was getting up, he reared back to hit me like this, and he just froze in place. And he said, "The pain's gone." And he was totally healed, and he got born again that very day. Now see, that's not an active faith that reached out and took healing on his own. But when I brought healing to him, it was God's power, but it's at our disposal. And when I brought it to him, then he received it. And so you have to have, at the very least, a passive faith. I also describe it sometimes like this, that, you know, if you have your car in neutral, well, then I can push it. But if you put it in park, or if you've got your foot on the brake, I'm not going to be able to push your car. And it's the same thing. If you are resistant and just, I won't believe until I see. I am not going to believe this. You got to prove something to me. I can't force it on you. Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. But if you will just put yourself in neutral and say, "Look, I want to believe, and I'll believe as much as I can. Would you help me?" Well, then see, I can help a person like that, and I can help that person get well. But the point that I'm trying to get across, number one thing, is that you've got to believe that it's God's will for you to be well. And you can't let what somebody else is doing influence you. You know, I've had some instances where people looked like they were believing, they were confessing, I'm gonna live and not die. And I mean, they confessed that with their last breath, and yet they wind up dying. And you know what this does? Most people are more dominated by what they see, their experience, than they are by the Word of God. And the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You aren't going to get faith just looking at circumstances and seeing how things go. You have to base faith on the Word of God. And most people are more controlled by their experiences than they are by what the Word of God says. And so because of that, because it looks like people are believing and everything's going good, most people will let that dominate them and influence what they believe more than what the Word of God says. I can remember one instance where I prayed with a man and it looked like he was doing everything right, and he actually was getting better. He was sent home to die. And over a 2 or 3 month period of time, I went over and saw him every day or every other day, and he got to where he was up walking, driving, eating. It looked like he was going to live and not die. And then just suddenly he died. And it shook me. It shook everybody, because there was evidence that he was miraculously recovering. He had already had miraculous things manifest in his body, and yet the end result was he died. And we were kind of confused, but at his memorial service, his widow took his diary, and about 2 weeks before he died, he wrote in his diary, he says, "I'm getting better little by little," and he says, "I know that if I continue, I'll be completely well." But he says, at that time he was in his late 70s or something like that. And he says, "Man, I'm tired and I'm excited about going to be with the Lord." And he says, "I'm just quitting." And he says, "But I won't confess it. I won't let anybody know because they wouldn't understand. They'd try and talk me out of it." So he says, "I'm going to keep saying and acting like I'm believing, But in my heart, I make a decision to quit and to go home and be with the Lord. And from the outside, it looked like he was still standing strong in faith. But in his diary, he wrote that to explain to people once he was gone what had happened. And so you just don't know what's going on the inside of a person. I know that what God's Word says is more real, it's more true than what I can see or what I experience. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." You could also say it this way, you have to let God's Word be true and your own understanding, your own experiences, or what you see in other people be a lie in comparison. You have to get to where God's Word is the absolute final authority for you. And based on all of these things I was talking about, 17 instances where Jesus healed every single person, 47 other instances where he healed one or two people at a time, and there is not one single instance where he ever told a person, "No, I'm not going to heal you. No, you haven't learned your lesson. No, you haven't suffered enough." There are some people that actually have tried to say that somehow or another sickness is a blessing from God. If you really believe that sickness is a blessing from God and God put it on you to teach you something and to humble you or something like that, well, then why would you ever go to the doctor and take medicine or have surgery and try and get out of the will of God? That's double-minded. That's hypocrisy. It might be out of ignorance that people say that, but whatever the motive is, it's wrong. God wants you well, and you have to believe that and not waver. If you aren't seeing the healing manifest, it is not God who is not willing to give it. There are a lot of things involved, and one of them is that you have to remove this doubt that God wants you well. And I tell you, that is so important. You know, I just want to encourage you. We've got a number that's going to be on the screen, and you can call, and you can get people to pray with you right now. And these are people that know the Word of God, and they will pray, they will answer questions, they will help you. We would love to minister to you. The number's on the screen. It's a 24-hour-a-day prayer ministry, and you are welcome to get that. We also have, you can go to charisdailygtn.com, and you can receive details there about how to get access to free healing resources. And if you are watching this on the archives, then you can go to charisdaily.com for our current offer and get all of that. But we're offering this book today. This is going to be my gift to you, no charge to it. We encourage people to give. If nobody gave, I simply couldn't do this because we'll have thousands and thousands of requests for this. So we encourage you to give whatever you can, but we want you to receive healing, and this will answer a lot of questions for you. So I encourage you to please take advantage of that. Again, we have that number on the screen, or you can go to charisdailygtn.com, and we've got some information there. And listen, every single day, 7 days a week, we have these Bible studies, and you will be able to hear different people talking about how God has shown them how to receive healing. And I believe that if you watch these programs, it's going to be nearly impossible for you to stay sick. Psalms 107:20 says, "He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." God's Word will produce healing in your body. So join us again 7 days a week as we do our Charis Bible studies.